Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I love the end of Paul's letters because at the end of Paul's letters, it gets real. We can search the depths of the atonement and the sovereignty of God. We can argue extensively about election and predestination from Paul's letters. But when he gets to the end of his letters, he reminds us all that the Word of God is not written so that we become more academically understanding, knowledgeable about theology. The Word of God is written so that we have transformed lives. Now, the Pauline pastoral epistles are a little bit applicational throughout, and so we don't have as much of a tendency there. But even still, towards the end of all of his letters, even the pastoral epistles here, 1 Timothy, he gets real. And this theology that we have becomes real and practical in our lives. And we are reminded once again that we are supposed to be transformed people. The mission statement of this church is that Central Bible Church is committed to seeing people transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the person of Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. At first, it was we are transforming people. When we first, when I was first writing that mission statement, I said Central Bible Church is transforming people. No, it took me a while to think about that, and I realized that I can't transform you. This church can't transform you. The Holy Spirit can. And so we will do anything and everything we can to allow the Spirit to transform you, and He does so primarily through the Word of God. But we will do what we can to get you there. But we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work through the person of Jesus Christ for the glory of God the Father. So Central Bible Church is committed to seeing people transformed. And as we open again our pastoral epistle this evening, 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are dealing with, once again, theology turned into practice and transformation. We are dealing not with orthodoxy, but orthopraxy, the practice of our faith. The practice of theology, and in particular, we are dealing with the issue of the care of widows, something that's real to life with several of you who are in this room, that you're taking care of your elderly parents or in-laws as we speak. You're going through this, and we see encouragement that you are doing as God commanded. For the rest of us, it tells us what our duty and responsibility as a church is. This was a huge concern in the early church in Ephesus, where there was not necessarily only those who have had a spouse die, in particular a woman who has had her husband die, but as we'll see, the term also applies to those who are left alone. This could be a polygamist has come to Christ and has set aside his multiple wives, and so what are they to do? Well, the church took care of them. Or if you were a believer having now come to Christ and your husband was an unbeliever and the unbelieving spouse did not consent to live with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they would send you away. And then what are you to do? How are you to survive? Well, the church was put in place in part to take care of the widow. Remember in the book of Acts, the setting apart of the deacons. Why? Because they had established a ministry of the care, the feeding, the table service of the Gentile and the Jewish women. And that's where the fuss arose, that some of the Hellenistic Jews were being, or the Gentile-like widows were being neglected. So they set apart these 12 to take care of the widows. This is a part of an essential problem within the church in Ephesus and in the early church, as we see in the book of Acts. But also, it is a growing concern in our day as well, as we are seeing an abundance of divorces and split families. What happens to that spouse that is left high and dry? Well, in part, the church is put in place to care for the widows. But as we deal with this, my plea to you is that, yes, there is a primary application concerning those who are widows, or as Paul will describe them, widows indeed, those who are alone, those who are in need of our care and attention, those who need us to help them. But there's a secondary application of this passage as well for just anyone to who is in need of help, and for the church to be compassionate and to be good stewards of our finances as we care for those in need. And so as we search this scripture, keep that in mind, the secondary application as well. But our title for our text is Concerning the Care of Widows. 1 Timothy, we're dealing with a larger passage this evening, verses 3 through 16. And so if you are there, and I know you are, we will deal with the widows, or as Paul will call them, widows indeed. We will deal with the family of those in need. And we are dealing with, thirdly, a issue of younger widows and the role of the church. And so, first, if you're keeping notes this evening, care for widows indeed. Now, there are several passages of Scripture here dealing with it, but they kind of jump around. Verse 3 starts off the teaching, and then it'll jump to 5 and 6, then jump to verses 9 and 10. And we'll go back and fill in the gaps as we get to the different subjects of our text. But first, to care for widows indeed, verse 3. It says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And that will be the formal title for these true widows, these ones who truly need the church's help. To honor them is to, from a Greek word that means to respect or to care for. It's from the Greek term to support or to treat graciously. Grace is an unmerited gift. So we have this idea of stretching forth and lending a hand and giving out. But it also, in context, can mean and does mean welfare, meeting needs, even financial needs. The term is used also in 1 Timothy chapter 5, again, verse 17, where it's speaking of elders who rule well, and specifically those who are able and capable and work hard at preaching and teaching. It says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. There's our term, honor. Not meaning respect here. Keep reading. It'll define itself within context. Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. Remember, that's what Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about his right to being paid as a minister. But it goes on. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. We're talking about finances here. It says an elder who rules well and who works hard at preaching and teaching is to receive double wages or double honor, double the pay. In those days, and it's still probably a good idea, the elders of the church were paid staff. And those who preached and taught and worked hard at it were worthy to be paid extra. Now, we don't have that as a very practical thing in a young church like ours, and so we have elders who are not paid, who are laymen, and elders who are paid, who are on staff. But you see where the teaching is for those who preach and teach to be paid well. Now, that same idea back to verse 3, honor widows, pay widows, support widows, financially help widows who are widows indeed. Now, one other text about honoring being financial. If you'll flip back with me, you may have it marked in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. The reason why you may be marked there or close to there is because we've been working through Matthew on Sunday morning. So you might have a bookmark there or close to it already. But if you'll look with me at Matthew chapter 15, in the early verses of the chapter, we'll look at verses 3 through 6 together. Matthew is recording Jesus' dealing with Pharisees and scribes. And they are questioning him about the disciples breaking tradition in verse 2. For they wash their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus turns it right back around to them, answering them, and said to them in verse 3, why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father and his mother. And by this, you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your traditions. See, in their tradition, they would say, well, if I pledge this to God, then I don't have to support my parents any longer. And the minute they had need of that money again, they would just erase their vow and take their money back and use it for their own personal gain. And so Jesus, confronting the Pharisees and scribes with this breaking of the commandment of God, says that when your parents are in need of finances and you do this thing, this playing around with your money, you're not honoring them. It's in very close association with money given to your parents. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honor, give financial support to widows who are widows indeed. Now there are some descriptions of these who the church is called to support. First of all, they are the term translated in our text is widows, but in the Greek it's the term chera. And it's anyone who has suffered loss. Anyone who is left alone. So it's not just those who are widows. This includes those who have been divorced or set aside by pagan husbands, or when a pagan who is a polygamist comes to Christ, he sets aside his multiple wives and just cares for the one. And what are the other women to do? This term chera just simply means anyone who is in hardship, who needs the church's help. You, church, are called to support, to honor those who are widows, who are chera, who are in need, and who are alone. In fact, that's the second description here in our text in verse 4. But if any widow, skip verse 4, go down to, verse 5 as we pick up again the description. Now she who is a widow indeed, and who has been left alone, mano'o. From the word monogamy, we get the word monogamy, having one partner, or a monocular, a single lens. This is the perfect tense indicating a state that is already completed with continuing effects throughout the present and into the future. This is a state of being. This is a permanent state or a condition. This is one who is absolutely, completely, in verse 5, alone, left alone. So the church is called to support those who are in need, who are absolutely on their own, left alone. And then it goes on and it gives a third description, who has fixed her hope on God. This is a Christian. This is one who is trusting the Lord, even to provide. You'll see it later as we deal with this idea of a pledge. This is perhaps an older woman who has given up maybe even a chance to go out and make some money to care for herself in order to serve the sanctuary, to serve the church. And so she's completely relying upon God and his people to provide. That woman is placing her hope and her trust in God. She's a Christian woman here. The church isn't called to support every person in need. Yes, it's good for us to when we can, but we aren't demanded to as we are those who are a part of the church, who are widows indeed, who are absolutely left alone, mano'o, who are fixing their hope on God. And it continues on in our third description, being the hope in God, our fourth, who continues in entreaties and prayers, that is, asking God of something. And the prayers is more of a general term for communion with God. And so we are called to support those who are trusting God and also who are requesting of God. And you see in their lives that they are calling on God to meet their needs and are spending their time in praise and worship, spending their time in service to the sanctuary and to the church. But then it picks up in verse 6, not with the positive description, but now a negative. But, contrast and conjunction, she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, Paul doesn't even go ahead and command us not to support that one. It's assumed. there's a contrast there. Those that are giving themselves over to wanton pleasure are dead already. Why support the dead? Now, there's only two possibilities here, really. One, it's not a Christian. Or two, it is a Christian who's living like the world. And in that case, this is almost a form of church discipline, isn't it? We will almost punish those who are claiming to be Christian but are living according to the ways of the dead. And the object then would be, therefore, while in need and living like the world and not being able to support their lifestyle, will say, hey, I really need my family, my church family's love and help, and would return in repentance. The church would accept them in. So you already see, and we're not even done yet, that there's a very specific category of people the church are called to care for on a more repetitive, continual basis. And this is shaping up to be a woman who loves God and who serves God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. It continues on back again in the positive in verse 9. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. She's elderly. Now, there is specific instruction for those who are younger than that, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But first of all, for those who are to be put on the list, they are elderly. If you're over 60 years old and you're offended by me saying that you're elderly, I'm sorry. But according to Scripture, you have to be older than 60. And then it goes on, and this was a tricky one for me, having been the wife of one man. Because I look at verse 14 of the same chapter, and there it says, therefore I want younger women to get married. The younger widows are to marry again. Or 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 7, it talks about those who have been released from their marriage because of a pagan spouse. Or for whatever reason, in the few cases that are designed in Scripture, it says, you are free to remarry in some cases. And so how could Paul then come back here and say she can only have one husband? Well, is it an accumulation of wealth kind of thing? Is she gathering some from the first husband, then moves on to the next and gathers some more, and so we don't have to support her? That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense to me. And then I got to thinking about it, and I had an idea, and I went and checked some commentaries to make sure that I wasn't off my rocker, and I found out that it is the same idea that I was thinking of. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn the page and look with me at this description of an elder, an overseer. And you have this overarching theme in chapter 3, verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. That's kind of the blanket statement, the umbrella under which all the rest of the description sits. And then it starts off the list of being above reproach with this phrase, the husband of one wife. Paul wasn't married. Wouldn't you want Paul as an elder? No, I would. Well, the term doesn't mean necessarily the husband of one wife. It's more of a general idea of being a faithful, one-woman kind of guy, where this person would never go out and cheat on a spouse, would not go and have multiple husbands at one time, like that woman who was living with her husband, had seven husbands before. It's not that kind of a woman. See, it goes in our text that she must be less than 60 years old and having been the wife of one man or one husband. Very similar wording, isn't it? Is she a faithful spouse? Was she a faithful spouse when she was married? Was she the kind of woman who would be pledged and dedicated to the one man? Has she lived the kind of life that would be worthy of honor? And it goes on, even from here in verse 10, it says, having a good reputation of good works. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, service. If she has assisted those in distress. And if she has devoted herself to every good work. And we'll just blanket statement all of those and say, has she lived and is she living a godly life? Because if so, then she meets the qualifications and the church is commanded to care for her. The church is called to then support her and to honor her. We're called to have concern for the widows who are widows indeed. Now, let's revisit this idea that we saw in verse 5, that she has been left alone, mana'o, this perfect tense participle, that she is in an absolute state of permanent aloneness where she has no support. And let's turn now to, if you're keeping notes, Roman numeral number 2, as we look at the family of a widow. First, we need to deal with the care of the widow from within the family of God. Not as a church, as an organization caring for her, but from individuals within the church of Jesus Christ, the family of Jesus Christ, the family of God. In verse 16, we have a phrase or a verse here dealing with individuals supporting these widows indeed. And it says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. It's almost saying, if you are tied to one who is in need of support and you're in such a close relationship that they have come to rely upon you and not completely alone, then you're to continue in support to shift that burden off of the church so that they can support those who are widows indeed, who have nobody. But you seem to have somebody in your life, and for you who have someone in your life, continue on, press on with encouragement from Paul. And the command of God by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, you're doing the right thing. We actually have a couple ladies in our church that are doing that very thing. You know who I'm talking about. Where one has taken on another and is supporting her financially and caring for her when she's sick and more and more. Now, outside of the secondary family, the family of God, we have to also consider the biological family. And if you will look at verse 4 deals with this issue along with verses 7 and 8. And we look at this biological family and we see a family duty here. Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Your parents have done everything for you. It's time for you to give back. They gave birth. You eased them in the elderly years or in the widowed years of their lives. They paid for all the camps, the braces, the gas, the insurance, the car, the food, and the food and the food and the food. For years and years, it's time for you to support them in return. Even the pagan nations considered not taking care of elderly parents as like the worst vile thing you could possibly do. You were the most despicable human beings on the face of the earth if you didn't care for your elderly parents. And so in the Christian faith as well, first practice piety in regards to your own family and make some return to your parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. In verse 7, prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. You never knew honoring your father and mother was that important. But it's the only one that came with a promise, isn't it? The fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother so that all will be well with you, or so that you'll have an extended life, or the exact wording escapes me at the moment. But that kind of an idea. It had a promise, a guarantee that came with it. That language is strong enough. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I don't need to really elaborate a whole lot on that, do I? We're called to honor our parents, the elderly widow in this case. Roman numeral 3, we're going to deal with the younger widows now. Verses 11 through 15. Verse 11, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desire in regard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation, because they have set aside their previous pledge. What does that mean? Well, the first part is obvious. Younger women still has natural desires, wants to get married, but wants to have a relationship there. And so it warns them not to put these younger widows on the list, because when they feel those desires and those things well up within them, they'll have to put aside their pledge, and that's not a good thing. Thus incurring condemnation, in fact. Why? Because Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And apparently there was a pledge that these women would pledge to become a part of this list. And it's where we get this idea of serving the church, that they are trusting God for their finances rather than going out and selling something or building something or doing something to make money. They are trusting God. They're serving the sanctuary. They're serving the church, and they're asking God to take care of their needs, and they're expecting the church to. And we have an example of this in the synagogue in Luke chapter 2. You'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 36, as we look at Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Luke 2, 36 through 37. Remember, this is in the midst of the birth narrative of Christ. This is while he is newborn and has been brought to the temple. And there was a prophetess, Anna, verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband even 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. She had given her life to the service of the Lord. It's like becoming a part of the staff of the church in her old age. She was widowed now, and she relied upon the church to take care of her, in this case the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And so she dedicated her life, night and day, to prayers and fasting, to service. It's the description we've already seen throughout this passage. A widow is to be put in the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a good reputation for good works, she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, served, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. She is an active minister for that church. And if she's fulfilled that role and is fulfilling that role, then she should be. Then she is also pledged to the duty of the sanctuary and should be supported. But here, the younger widows, verse 11, will have these natural desires and will incur condemnation when they set aside that pledge, because her yes is no longer yes, her no is no longer no. So, as a warning here, verse 13 also continues, and it says this: at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not being merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. You basically have given her all the free time in the world. And she's not using it to serve the Lord any longer, but now she's a busybody and a gossip. These are sinful things. And so Paul gives instruction through Timothy, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Don't be idle. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a gossip. Do the things you are called to do. No, that doesn't mean that every woman has to be a housemaker or a homemaker. women can work outside the church. I know some pastors don't agree with that. I have no problem with that. As long as there is not a neglect of the spouse or the children, God's given gifts, use them. Serve. So there's that instruction to the younger widow. We see which kind of widow indeed should be added to the list, which younger widows need not to be added to the list for the various reasons, what the family of God ought to do, what the biological family ought to do as according to the Word of God. This is the command of Scripture for the church to take care of those who are widows indeed, but let's not forget that's the primary. The secondary is to care for all of those who are in need and who need our compassion, especially those who meet similar qualifications who are godly and who want to serve Christ and who love the Lord. Those we should go out of our way to take care of. Sure, we should help those who don't know Christ. Sure, we should help those who are in need who don't love the Lord from time to time to show them the love of Christ, to extend that hand to them. But it's not the church's responsibility to care for every single one out on the street. That would bankrupt us. That would not allow the church to do what it is called to do, and that is to take care of its own. And so there is this instruction, not only for those who are widows, but any of those who are in need within the body of Christ. And to violate this principle, to violate this command of Scripture, is to violate one of the fundamental principles of the Christian faith. That's why the family member says you are worse than an unbeliever, because you've neglected the faith if you haven't done this. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Just want to show you by a couple scriptures that this is fundamental to the Christian faith. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing the book of Galatians. But he's writing now concerning his visit to the rulers and the elders of the church in Jerusalem and describing his situation and his ministry to the Gentiles. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "But from those who were of high reputation," what they were makes no difference to me, "God shows no partiality." "Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he was effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship, to the circumcised, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." Verse 9. "And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James," that is James the just, the half-brother of our Lord, "and Cephas," who we know as Peter, "and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." We'll go to the uncircumcised, they'll go to the circumcised. They'll reach the Jews, we'll reach the Gentiles. Verse 10, "They only asked us to remember the poor." The only thing the Jewish leaders of the church asked Paul and Barnabas to do. We don't have anything to add to your gospel, Paul, Barnabas. Y'all are doing a good thing, sharing the grace of God and the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Go and teach them all. Just one thing. Don't forget the poor. And read what it says. "They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Is a fundamental of the faith. To care for those in need. To care for those who are helpless. To care for those who our text calls the chera, the widows indeed, who are mana'o, who are absolutely alone and have no other help, and who trust and rely upon God and serve His church. But one other passage, the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1. probably a familiar verse to you all. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. To be holy and to care for those who are helpless. That's it. That's the basics of a practical Christian faith. We've been doing a whole lot of this lately with our comfort food ministry. We've been not necessarily helping those who are widows, though that has been the case as well, and those who are in need, absolutely, but those who have a even maybe just a temporal need. We've been doing this so much, in fact, that we got a thank you card in the mail yesterday signed by somebody. I have no idea who it is. I've asked several people. They have no idea who it is. We're going to figure it out. But I was handed the card, and they said, "Who is that?" And I said, "I have no idea," and that's a good thing, because it means that our ministries are functioning without my having to oversee them at all. I have no idea what's going on with it, but they're doing good work. There's the evidence. You know, and the comfort food ministry has been doing a great job, and we're blessed to have it, but we as a church need to be aware of the fact that more and more so, especially as the church grows, we're going to get more and more widows who are widows indeed, who've been left by a spouse with nothing, who have been left high and dry, who are alone, either in reality because they have nobody else, or alone because their family has neglected them as well. And we need to, as a church body, keep in mind that true and undefiled religion is this: to help those in need and to stay holy. And that there's a command of God, according to the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to his son in the faith, Timothy, to be concerned for the chera. Let's pray. Father, would you give us an awareness, Lord, of the needs in our community, and help us, Lord, always to be mindful of those who need our help. And as the church grows especially, Lord, would you make us to be good stewards of our finances so that we can help those who are in need. And may we always remember, Lord, that our Christian faith is a practical faith that transforms our lives. And as we reach across to help those who need help, that they would see the love of God working in us. They would see our good works and glorify you, our Father. We thank you for those ministries that are in place at this church already that are fulfilling this commission, and we pray, Lord, that they will grow and expand. And you'll help the rest of us who are not a part in this ministry to realize that it is our job, it is our duty to show the love of Christ, meet needs in a powerful way. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its practical instruction in our lives. Give us compassion, Lord, for the hurting. For the glory of Christ, we pray this by the power of the Spirit.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.